I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. And before I read from Scripture, I also want to read to you from Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 is a Lord's Day that really needs to be covered in three sermons. That is how I usually do it. I'm going to focus primarily on question answer 55. I'm going to read 54 and 55, and you can read 56 yourself later if you wish. Lord's Day 21. It asks the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. Then question answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now please open your Bibles to Romans 12. And we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, begin reading at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here begins our text at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we focus our attention on verses 3 through 8. Online church is the way of the future. Watch church services on the internet from the comfort of your living room. That is what some people are suggesting. When this pandemic is over, online church should continue. Congregation live streaming can be a wonderful gift for the shut-ins. I know a woman whose health has prevented her from going to church for a long time, for many years, in fact. Live streaming has been a huge encouragement for her, a means by which she stays connected with her church. Live streaming can also be a wonderful blessing for those who have sick children. And it can be a great evangelistic tool, reaching people who may be afraid to set foot in a church. But I don't think it's too difficult to see from the scriptures that for healthy people, online church is very unhealthy. And in the long run, it is spiritually damaging to the body of Christ. For the vast majority of people, live streaming should be a very temporary measure rather than an ongoing convenience. Online church can cater to spiritually lazy people. I don't have to get up till 15 minutes before the service. I can plop down on the couch with my coffee and put my feet up. I don't have to cross paths in the church hallway with that miserable man who has wronged me. I don't have to listen to that gossipy woman. I don't have to answer hard questions from that inquiring elder, and I can just be at peace in my home. But dear friends, the Bible emphasizes the importance of gathering together, the gathering together of believers. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10. This afternoon, we want to focus on Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about serving one another as living members of his church. And I trust you will see that the things that he calls us to do are simply not possible through so-called online church. Understanding our gifts and the obligation to use them in the body of Christ is very important. The health of the church and the happiness of the believer depend upon whether or not we understand our calling to serve the Lord by serving each other. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Sometimes we use the expression, "What you don't know won't hurt you." What you don't know won't hurt you. But according to Paul, that is not true when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Ignorance in this matter can be very harmful. The church suffers when members do not understand their unique role within the body. And the believer suffers because his Christian joy is dependent upon the exercising of his gifts. Conversely, when Christians understand and practice what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, the entire congregation benefits and personal joy is increased through service. And most of all, God is honored. So let's have a look at the words of Paul in Romans 12 so that we may learn to be more faithful in serving one another as living members of his church. From these verses, there are two things that I would like us to consider. First, evaluating your gifts. Second, exercising your gifts. Evaluating your gifts. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the story of a prosperous businessman who traveled to a far country. He planned to be gone for quite a long time. Therefore, before he left, he summoned his servants and entrusted his belongings to their care. To one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1. Because he was going on a long journey, he did not want his money to lie idle during his absence. He expected his servants to use what he had entrusted to them and to make a profit. The servants who had 5 talents did exactly that. The servant went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. The one who had 2 talents did likewise. But the man who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, when the master returned, the servant with the 5 talents came and presented the interest. The servant with 2 talents also came and showed his master the increase in his money. Both the servants were commended and rewarded for their faithful service. But then the 3rd servant came forward. And after making some lame excuses, he returned the talent with no interest whatsoever. The master said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You should have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received interest." The master took the talent away from him, and the unprofitable servant was severely punished. Congregation, the main thrust of Jesus' parable is not difficult to determine. The servants in the parable are what? Church members, you, me. The master is Jesus Christ. The talents which are entrusted to the servants are the gifts and resources which God has given to his people, which we are to use and manage until he returns. Those who use what Jesus has given them wisely and faithfully will be commended and honored. Those who fail to use what he has given them will be condemned and punished. The parable illustrates for us just how important it is for believers to use your gifts and talents for the glory of Christ. The master has given to the church many gifts by which the kingdom of God can be advanced. He expects that his people use those gifts out of love for him so that when he returns, he will see much fruit for the praise and honor of his name. Now, brothers and sisters, our text for this afternoon begins by reminding us that you need to accurately evaluate your gifts. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 3. Verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." In other words, the person who has 2 talents should not begin to imagine that he has 5. The person with 5 talents should not begin to think that he has 10. Paul is calling the members of the church here to honest self-evaluation, sober self-assessment. A Christian is not to underestimate his abilities and gifts, but neither should he overestimate them. Rather, he is to make an accurate evaluation of himself. Paul said to the Galatians, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Pride in the church can be deadly. The New Testament has numerous warnings against it. When we have an inflated view of ourselves, we can do all kinds of damage within the body of Christ. Imagine for a moment a hospital maintenance man who insists that he has the ability to remove malignant tumors. Obviously, it would be a disaster. If he put himself in the position of a surgeon, his patient would be in great danger. Such a man is not thinking soberly. He has not rightly evaluated his abilities. Or suppose the window washer at the Toronto airport insisted that he had the ability to be an air traffic controller. He's had no training, but the job looks easy enough. After all, how hard can it be? I don't think you'd want to be taking off or landing with that character in the chair observing the monitors. He has not made an accurate evaluation of himself, and consequently, all the passengers are in great danger. Now, these illustrations may be rather far-fetched and unrealistic, but the point is this. If Christians do not soberly evaluate their abilities within the church, if we do not exercise sound judgment regarding the gifts that God has given us, we may end up doing damage to the body of Christ. Christians must exercise their gifts. We'll get to that in a moment. God commands it. But we must not be high-minded and put ourselves in a position that is beyond our ability. When Christians claim to have gifts which they really do not possess, they can be a threat to the body. The apostle calls us here to rational, sensible, accurate self-evaluation. But how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we think soberly about ourselves and remain level-headed? First, we should pray that God would remove from us the deadly spirit of pride. Pride is a killer. It blurs our understanding, clouds our vision, and makes us unsound in judgment. We need to pray that God would give us a spirit of genuine, godly humility. In Proverbs 6, there are 7 things listed that the Lord hates. The top one on the list is what? A proud look. In Proverbs 8, we read, "Pride and arrogance I hate." Proverbs 16, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." We cannot think soberly about ourselves if we are filled with a spirit of pride. Pray that God would remove it from you. Second, pray that God will give you wisdom in determining your giftedness. The Lord hears the prayers of His people. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. And He will surely grant wisdom to those who ask in faith. We cannot think soberly about ourselves without wisdom from above. Third, to think soberly about yourself, seek the counsel of godly, mature Christians, those who know your character. Ask them for an honest, objective evaluation of your strengths and weaknesses. The Bible often speaks of the importance of godly counsel. Don't ask those who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Ask those who have proven themselves to be frank and straightforward in their evaluation. And fourth, to think soberly about yourself, study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Study those portions that speak of spiritual gifts in the body. Meditate on what God has said about the various gifts in the church. The Spirit of God directs us through the Word. Sober self-assessment is directly related to faithful, prayerful study of the Word of God. So first of all, our text states that when it comes to spiritual gifts, there is a danger that we need to avoid. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think soberly. Then, having evaluated your gifts, the apostle challenges you to exercise your gifts, which is point number 2. Exercise your gifts. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 4. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." I'll just stop there for a moment. Every living member of the church has been given at least one talent, right? Every believer has received a spiritual gift from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Ephesians 4:7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Every Christian, whether you are old or young, male or female, educated or uneducated, strong or weak, every Christian has at least one or more spiritual gifts. There are usually some in the local church who act as though they have nothing to contribute. Sometimes there are those who think that their contribution is so minimal that it doesn't really matter. But the Bible teaches that we are all gifted by God in some way, and each member of the body is indispensable. The diversity in gifts is the very thing that makes for a healthy body. The human body has many different parts, but every part is important. The feet, the hands, the legs, the arms, the ears, the toes, the fingers, every part is important. The diversity in the human body is a good thing. And so it is in the church. Christ has given the church a diversity of gifts so that nothing is lacking in the body of believers. One gift may be more prominent and public than another. One gift may be more noticed than another. But every gift is important in the church of Jesus Christ. The diversity of gifts is intended to complement one another. No individual can be or do everything. We cannot expect every Christian to be equally gifted in every area of service. The only person who was gifted in every area in the greatest degree was Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ. We read in John 3, verse 34, that he received the Spirit without measure. The rest of us, however, are limited in what we possess. The gifts that God gives you enables you to fill a specific need in the body. Therefore, every member has a unique role to play in the church. In the human body, every part has a unique function and a unique contribution. When the various parts and organs are working properly, the body is healthy and productive. When one part of the body does not work properly or begins to shut down, it affects the whole body. As Christians, you need to remember that if you do not use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, you become guilty of weakening the entire body. You are responsible for hindering the body from reaching its full potential. If certain employees in a business neglect their work, it affects the whole company. If certain players on a sports team neglect their position, it affects the whole team. Each person has to carry out his assignment if the business or team is going to be successful. Every player has to be committed to his unique role. If one member is slack or doesn't bother to show up for half the games, the entire team will suffer. In the church, the Lord distributes a diversity of gifts so that there is no resource lacking in the body. When individuals do not faithfully use what God has given them, they hinder the church from being what God has designed it to be. The church is most effective when every member is willing to fill the role that God has assigned. Sometimes there are church members who seem to have the idea that they are nothing more than observers. If they don't like what they observe, they might criticize and complain. They might take shots at the leadership, criticize other members, and criticize the various activities in the church while they themselves sit back and observe. They're content to let others do the work. If it does not meet their expectations, they express disapproval. Sometimes there are people in churches who seem to suggest that they know exactly how the church should be run, but they do very little themselves to edify the body. Or worse yet, sometimes their scathing and uncharitable criticism sap the life out of the body so that the rest of the members become deflated. And then there are those who seem to think that the health of the church is dependent upon the pastor. Why should I do that? That's what we pay a pastor to do. Why should I evangelize? Why should I visit needy people? Why should I help the struggling, the weak, and the hurting? That's what we pay a pastor to do. But congregation, God has not designed the church to work that way. Pastors, elders, and deacons certainly have a task to do. But so does every member of the body. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4. The Heidelberg Catechism states it well when it says, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Our catechism uses the word duty. Duty. It is your duty to use your talents for the enrichment of the body. When every member has this perspective, the church will undoubtedly be strong and useful in the service of Christ. In an army, every soldier is important. From the highest in rank to the lowest, every soldier has a duty to contribute what he can to the success of the army. There are no observers. So it is in the church. Every member is different from the next. Yet together we form one body which has as its common goal the glory of Christ. Follow along at verse 6. Verse 6. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and then he goes on to say in verses 6 through 8, let us use them. You see it? Let us use them. God doesn't give gifts for you to put on the shelf or to bury in the ground. Neither does he give gifts merely for your personal enrichment. God gives gifts so that you may use them for the edification of others in the body. When we belong to Christ, we also belong to one another. And therefore, we cheat others. We cheat others if we do not use what God has given us for their edification. In a recent communication to you, the elders said this. The church is not only a place where we receive. If that were so, live streaming might be adequate. But the church is also a gathering in which each one of you are expected to give. You are not mere spectators. Each one of you is to be an active participant, encouraging others and holding each other accountable in love. God has given to every believer certain gifts for the edification of others in the body. Live streaming at home does not allow us to use those gifts as we ought. If you're nothing more than an observer, then you are robbing the church by withholding the resources which God has given for the entire body of believers. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Congregation, the Apostle Paul was certainly an example of faithful and joyful service. God had given him many gifts, and Paul realized that he was responsible to use those gifts for the building of the church. He uses gifts for preaching, teaching, and evangelism. He uses gifts to call sinners from unbelief to faith. He used them for church planting, church nurturing, and to establish the church on a foundation of sound doctrine. He used his gifts to speak to both Jews and Gentiles, to encourage, comfort, warn, and rebuke. The apostle said, for me to live is Christ. Is that your motto as well? For me to live is Christ. It was not his aim to build his own kingdom, to make a name for himself or to achieve widespread fame. The apostle wanted to use all that God had given him to serve the master. Brothers and sisters, is that also your desire? Do you long to use your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ and the glory of God? Or do you, some of you, squander your spiritual giftedness? We are not apostles, missionaries, or theologians on the level of the Apostle Paul. We're not all teachers as he was, but we are all useful in some way for the edification and growth of the body. In verses 6 through 8, the apostle mentions some of the gifts that Christ has graciously given to his church. The list is not exhaustive, but it serves simply as an illustration of the diversity within the body. 7 gifts are mentioned: prophesying, serving, teaching, exhorting or encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Paul says, if you have any of these gifts, which you do, use them. Don't store them in mothballs. Don't hide them in a closet. Let us use them. First, there is prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, verse 6. In the early church, before the canon was complete, the Lord gave the gift of prophecy. Prophecy was a means that God used to communicate revelation to his church. The prophet received his message from the Holy Spirit and communicated it to the church. You can find an illustration of that in Acts 13. The prophet was God's representative to the church. Prophecy was a special revelatory gift. With the closing of the canon, the completion of the scriptures, the revelatory aspect of prophecy has ceased. 1 Corinthians 13. Today, the gift of prophecy is the gift of preaching, proclaiming the word of God. It is taking the message of which the Holy Spirit has recorded in the word and expounding it for the people of God. Those who have the gift of preaching should not ignore it, neglect it, or despise it. But as Paul says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let us prophesy according to our understanding and insight concerning the gospel in proportion to the ability that God has given us. Those who have the gift of preaching should proclaim the word of God. As Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Perhaps the Lord will raise up young men from this congregation. You know that is my desire. Young men from this congregation for this very task, to preach the word. If God gives you that gift and it is confirmed by the church, he expects you to use it. Second, next to prophecy, there is the gift of serving. The word that is used here is diakonia, from which comes the word deacon, those who serve. As an extension of this church, Josh and Michelle hope to depart on Friday to use their gifts to serve in Ecuador. Josh will go from this church bearing the office of deacon. It is our hope and prayer that through their faithful service, the love of Christ will be displayed both in Quito and Quinindé. But Paul is not only talking here about the official office of deacon, but rather practical service of various kinds. Even if we are not deacons, we are all called to serve one another within the body, to show practical care in a variety of ways, serving one another in Jesus' name. Paul says, not only to Josh and Michelle, but to all of us, get out there and do it. Look for the needs and fill them. Service can include many, many things: helping the widows, assisting the seniors, helping the weak and needy. Get out there, says Paul, and do it. Third, there is also the gift of teaching, verse 7. Teaching. God gives to some members of the church the ability to study the word, interpret God's truth, and make it plain and understandable for others. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus commanded the church not only to make disciples and baptize them, but he also commanded the church to teach them. The gift of teaching can be applied in many ways. The church needs teachers for children, for new converts, for young people, as well as for the training of elders and pastors. Teaching is a vital part of the church's task. Without sound instruction, the church will become very unstable, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and eventually perish for lack of knowledge. Those who have the gift of teaching must use it for the growth and preservation of the church. Hopefully in time, Josh and Michelle will be able to do some of that in Ecuador. Teaching. Teaching. Fourth, Paul also mentions the gift of exhortation or encouraging. Exhorting can cover a rather broad range: beseech, comfort, entreat, console, warn, and so forth. The writer of Hebrews tells us to exhort one another. It's interesting that the same word is used of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. The Greek word is parakletos, which literally means one who is called in alongside another to help out. One who is called in alongside another to help out. While we are all called to be encouragers, God gives to some in the church this special ability, the ability to exhort, counsel, and get alongside another person to help him or her. You'll remember that Barnabas was such a person. Acts 3:36 says that his real name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which means what? Son of encouragement. Those who have this gift of exhorting must use it to promote God-centered, gospel-centered joy within the body. Exhortation is very important for the joy of God's people. May the Lord give us many sons of encouragement, and may Josh and Michelle be that in Ecuador. Fifth, in addition to prophesying, serving, teaching, and exhorting, the apostle also mentions the gift of giving. The one who contributes, he who gives in generosity. Again, the Lord desires that all Christians demonstrate a spirit of generosity out of thankfulness to Christ who gave his all for us. Every Christian should cheerfully give for the work of the Lord, for his cause in this world, and for the good of others. Our giving is not that we might be honored by others. We are not to give with self-centered motives. We are to give with liberality for the glory of the one who gave himself for us. Moreover, Paul adds to this, number 6, the gift of leadership. Verse 8b. The one who leads with zeal, or he who leads, let him govern diligently. This directs our attention to the office of elder. Elders are called to lead the flock of God, to manage the church of Christ. While the wisdom and input of the congregation is very important, vitally important, the church is not a democracy governed by the people. It is placed under the leadership of elders. The elders are to lead with zeal and diligence, leading with the word. We should thank God for faithful elders who take up their task seriously. They are God's gift to the church. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then finally, Paul mentions, number 7, the gift of showing mercy. End of verse 8. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The church needs those who show true Christian sympathy for the sick, the needy, the sorrowful, and the grieving. It's not done merely out of a sheer sense of duty, but with cheerfulness, says Paul. With cheerfulness. What a blessing it is when members demonstrate that gift of mercy. Mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord use Josh and Michelle to participate in many acts of mercy so needed in Ecuador and to do so with cheerfulness. Now, congregation, we could go on for some time analyzing the 7 gifts enumerated in verses 6 through 9. But the point that Paul is making is this. There is a wonderful diversity within the body of Christ. The Lord sovereignly distributes his gifts to his people. What you have, your neighbor may not have, or not to the same degree. What your neighbor has, you may not have, or not to the same degree. Each one is commanded by the Lord to use the resources that he has graciously given. It is only in this way that you will truly experience the communion of the saints. On Friday, we came to the table of the Lord. Whenever you come to the table, God reminds you that we are both united to Christ and to one another. Because we are united to Christ, we have a responsibility for one another. If you're a child of God, then Jesus has forgiven all your sins. He came into this world so that you may live. The Lord's Supper is a visible sign declaring that you are forgiven and accepted by him. But then, having been forgiven and accepted by him, the Lord calls you to serve one another, to serve his church, to participate in the communion of saints. Therefore, I challenge you this afternoon to use your spiritual gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. I am so thankful that so many of you are doing that. Let us continue. Let us take up our responsibility. Whether you have 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent, use them faithfully. Whether you're in Ecuador or Wyoming, use them faithfully. And when a master returns, you know what he'll say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Congregation, I challenge each one of you, including our children and our young people. I challenge each one of you to exert yourself for the good of the church and for the glory of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He is worthy. But to Josh and Michelle back there, I want to encourage you to labor for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And one day, because of the cross, you will all hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Are you using what God has given you for the good of others and the glory of Christ? Let us pray.